Now's the time to hear those much-needed words of exhortation. And for our exhortation this morning, Brother Josh's topic is spiritual vision. Brother Josh.
Thank you, Brother Mark, and good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all this morning, and warm welcome to those who are joining us online as well. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Over the past 5 years or so, since graduating from university and starting full-time work, I've noticed that my eyesight has been gradually getting worse. I spend about 8 to 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, staring at a screen, and now I've noticed, when I'm at a distance, looking at the slides up on the screen here, or driving at night in the rain, I notice, particularly in the rains especially, my vision is changing. And this is really what got me starting to think about my topic this morning, by way of encouragement to you all. I want to consider our spiritual vision. And so what I want to do with our time together this morning is to consider the importance of our spiritual vision. From there, I want to go to kind of identifying three ways that our spiritual vision can be impacted negatively. And then from there, we will look at three ways that it can be strengthened, which will then lead us to Christ and to his vision, a vision that encouraged him to endure, even to endure the death of the cross, so that we might have life. So what is spiritual vision? Spiritual vision is having the eye of faith, isn't it? It's looking to the unseen. It's looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. We can assume when we're talking about our physical vision that what we are referring to is our interpretation or our understanding of what is seen, including its meaning, its context, its relationship to the surrounding environment. And so just like our physical vision, our spiritual vision can be at threat of failing or even growing dim as we journey through life. In order to walk on that narrow road, as the Bible describes it, to get to the kingdom, to get through the narrow gates, we need to have clear vision. In order to make it around those obstacles and difficult terrain along life's path, our vision needs to be clear. It's really easy to go through life just reacting to our environment based on what we see happening around us, isn't it? What the Word of God and what Jesus encourages us to do is to look beyond those things, to look beyond the temporary, beyond the distractions, the waves around us, but to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, on him and on the promises that are to come. So what is holding our vision back from being more clear? What are some things in our life that might have a negative impact on our vision, on our walk? So I want to now spend time looking at three things that I thought of as it relates to our topic this morning. And those three things are idols, fear, and dirt. Brother Nathan spoke about idols last week in his exhortation, as he referred to King Josiah removing those idols from the temple. And similar to King Josiah, we too need to remove those idols in our life. Those idols in our life being the things that take away from God, those things that replace God in our life. And so as we reflect personally, how easy is it to become overwhelmed as we discussed on, and focused on those distractions and on those temporary things? Because we need these things at times. We need money to get by in life. We need temporary things to get through our day. But we need to make sure that these things aren't taking our focus off of God and displacing our trust in him. The Word of God actually warns us that our eyes will be drawn to where our heart desires. They influence our walk and even drive our heart. If we feed them what is true, what is right, what is pure, our eyes can actually grow our faith. And David understood this. He understood this when he said in Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes." We understand that this was David's vision. It was David's vision that led him astray with Bathsheba. And I often think about the children of Israel as well, as it relates to this. And as I reflect on my own walk, I find that I can really relate to the Israelites in the way that I too can at times lose my vision or grow impatient waiting for Christ's return on the way to the promised land. It was only after 3 days after they had crossed the Red Sea that they wanted to go back to Egypt. They had bread come down from heaven to feed them. They had fire by day, or fire by night rather, and a cloud by day to lead them. It was only after 40 days that Moses had left them to go up to the mountain that they had built an idol to worship instead of worshiping and staying patient, trusting in the living God. Imagine wearing shoes for 40 years and not having them wear out. I have shoes for a couple years and I need to throw them out. Israel even had miracles on their feet to remind them of God's provision, a daily provision for them. But as we know, this wasn't enough. If they had all these amazing miracles for them in the wilderness, how could they lose sight of God so easily? As the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness after their deliverance from Egypt, they gradually lost their spiritual vision and their focus on God. They frequently grumbled, they doubted, and they turned to idols. The children of Israel's physical journey reflects this deeper spiritual struggle, doesn't it? Rather than walking by faith, they relied on signs from God and often fell short on short-sighted desires. So now we have this incredibly sad lesson that we can read and reflect on as it serves us a reminder of how easily it is that we too can lose and falter without trust and obedience and a consistent focus on God's promises. When we invest in idols and pursue temporary desires, our spiritual vision can grow dim. And so what about us? What about the signs that God is continually giving to us each day to encourage and guide us? For example, for me, the war in Ukraine started in 2022. When it first started this event, I was really excited and encouraged and paying very close attention to the things that were happening there. But it has been going on for so long for now, I often forget and I have started paying less attention. I can almost get a sense of apathy, and maybe you feel the same way from these signs. God has given you and I so many opportunities to see miracles. We can see them all around us in his creation, in new life, in the little blessings like food on our table or shelter over our heads. We can see his hand at work in so many ways. He has provided these little signs and opportunities for our vision to be strengthened. So the next example I have is fear. Fear for the future, fear for anxieties, worries, and things in our life. And fear really causes us to shy away from moving forward, doesn't it? And growing as disciples. Fear can often lead to not trusting in God and in God's will, and taking an easier path that is maybe more comfortable for us. Fear can hold us back from growth, from clear vision, because it disconnects us from faith, from love, and from trust. And when we allow fear to lead, we close ourselves off to being guided by his plan. The willingness to move through uncertainties with deep understanding that we are supported and that we are guided by him. The phrase "do not fear" appears 70 times in the Old Testament and 44 times in the New. God wants us to not fear because he wants us to trust in him and to take comfort and refuge in him. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We truly have nothing to fear if we abide in him. The last example I want to consider is dirt. So turn with me to our last example, to Matthew 7, where we will find The parable of the beam and the speck. So Matthew 7, starting at verse 1. I'm sure many of us at times have had some type of irritant in our eyes that shouldn't be there, such as dirt or dust, maybe shampoo or sunscreen. And in response to this, God has actually designed a way to heal our eyes. So our eyes responds to these things by creating tears that flush out that irritant and prevent further damage or discomfort. So these examples that I just provided are really small objects to have in our eyes, but what happens when we have a beam in our eye? Have you ever had a beam in your eye? Have you ever noticed one in your brother or sister's eye? So Matthew 7 verse 1 says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by what standard of measure it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye." How can we judge others' walks if it causes, how can we judge others' impact on our walk if it causes our eyes to be less clear? We keep noticing the wrong in others. So this parable, what we're really learning from this parable that Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us is focusing on hypocrisy and self-righteousness. It teaches that we need to address our own significant flaws before criticizing or supporting, trying to support someone else and their minor one. So it focuses on personal examination and humility before attempting to correct others. Something that we've been talking about a bit at Sunday school a couple weeks ago, while considering the Sermon on the Mount, is the contrast between these two things, that the beam and the speck. So obviously there's a big difference that we can note, we can see right away, which is the size. One beam is a lot larger than the other. And then the speck in the Greek means a dry, small body. So it's a bit of sawdust, for example. But there's a similarity as well between these two objects, right? They're both the same material. They're both the same product. They're both wood. So in this parable, what Jesus is cautioning us and showing us is that certain issues that we see in other people that we try to correct are oftentimes things that we have also experienced in the past or things that we are struggling with, and maybe in a different way. So Christ is really highlighting that need for self-examination. Self-examination on our walk is so critical. This is why Jesus tells us that when we meet, to examine ourselves. In order to walk effectively and to be able to give God glory in our discipleship, we need to be able to do this correctly. And so how are our eyes? Just as we put sunglasses on in response to a sunny day or eye drops in when our eyes get dry, how do we react when we notice our spiritual vision is becoming blurred? What is our response to our failing eyesight, our spiritual eyesight? First, we need to fill our eyes with light, allowing the word of the scripture to heal what has been made dark. And in order to do this, we are introduced to our first topic that we will consider in improvements on our spiritual sight, which is the word of God. The word of God strengthens our spiritual vision. It makes our way clear. Because the word of God is described as a light. The word is pure. It's perfect. It's reviving to the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The word of God is described as a light in Psalm 119, where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's very difficult to walk in the dark when you don't know where certain obstacles are that you might trip over. And the amount of times Tally and I have been walking to the bathroom at night and our dog has left a bunch of toys on the way to the bathroom and have stubbed our toes or tripped over them, it's too many to count. And so when we're walking in a world of darkness, but we have the light of the word shining on our path, our focus is on what we can see, what has been made visible by that light. We aren't distracted by the things of the darkness because we can't see them. We're focused on where the glow of the light is. Back in 2012, I asked my grandfather to write me a note in my Bible, and I always enjoyed his letters and notes that he wrote. He enjoyed doing that. And so I asked him to write one in my Bible. And he wrote me a personal one, which I won't share this morning. But he also wrote me another one that I wanted to share as it relates to the Word of God. And it's a poem, and it was addressed, so he found this, so he found a Bible in a thrift store in 2003, and it had a letter in the front of it, and it was a poem addressed to, from a mother to a son on his 18th birthday, in May 5th, 1877. So, quite a while ago, but I wanted to read it to you as it relates to this first thing that we're considering, the Word of God. Remember, lad, who gave you this, when other days shall come, when she who had thy earliest kiss sleeps in the silent tomb. Remember, 'twas a mother gave the gift to one she'd die to save. The mother sought a pledge of love, the holiest for her son, and from the gift of God above, she took this holy one. She chose for her beloved boy the source of light and life and joy. She bade him the gift, that token, the parting hour should come. They might have hope to meet again if some, in some great eternal place. She said his faith in that would be sweet incense to her memory. And should her scoffer in his pride laugh and fawn faith to scorn, and bid him ease the pledge aside, from that from his youth had born, she bade him praise. A parent's blessing to her son goes with this holy one. The heart that would retain the one must to the other cling. Remember, 'tis no idle toy, a mother's gift to you, dear boy. So I thought that was a kind of a neat the thing to share as it relates to how precious the Word of God is and can be seen in others. Matthew 6, verse 22 also has this to say. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then if that light within you is darkness, how great that darkness is. Matthew 6, 22 to 23. The very first sin that we have recorded for us in the Bible is the lust of the eye. So when the woman saw it, says that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, she took and she ate. And so we need to keep our eyes on the hope that is set before us that we can learn about in the Word of God, so that we do not lose sight of an amazing promise. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope which he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Ephesians 1, verse 18. So the next way that we can ensure that our vision is strong and that it's clear is having purpose. I want to consider purpose now as it relates to strengthening our vision. Because our spiritual vision and our purpose go hand in hand. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So we need to have purpose in our life. Or else we are just like a ship drifting at sea, tossed here and there, driven by the winds and the waves. Our purpose here is to give God glory today as we wait for his kingdom to come, that we will be able to do this in that day perfectly, to give him glory. We really need a deeper reason behind what we do in life. A purpose gives us direction and it gives us meaning. We all need a deeper reason behind the things that we do. And Matthew 6 verse 33 provides us that answer. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, instruct believers to work with all of their heart as if working for the Lord, because they are ultimately serving Christ. and will receive an inheritance from him as a reward. Philippians 3 verse 12 says, not only have I already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on and make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. When we have a greater purpose in life, something that goes beyond the day-to-day tasks, when difficult times come and when anxiety and stress is overwhelming, we can take great comfort and great joy in knowing God's plan for the future. Purpose helps our vision by setting our vision in the right direction. Imagine going on a big hike without a plan, with no directions. Imagine going on a road trip with no signs, no phone, no map, just driving in a general direction, hoping that you end up in the right place. When we go on a trip, we have an idea of where we want to end up, how we're going to get there, and we go through the process. And a perfect example of this is when Tally and I went over to the Costins' house to see Aurelia. And before the Costins went on their trip back in April on the cruise, Danny and Jamie had printed off a bunch of screenshots of their road trip and then of the map. And they had taped all these pieces of paper to the wall and had drawn a line from south all the way up on to the island. I thought it was a great idea, and I think it really relates to our walk as well. Because everybody has a starting point, and we all have an end point, don't we? We're born and then we die. We all have, we all start in the same position, we all start in the same place, rather, and we end in the same place. But along the way, we need direction, we need purpose. And along the way, we have areas that we want to check off the list, and we have things that we want to do, and we make plans accordingly. And we need to make plans along our spiritual journey as well, and to make sure that they will influence the outcome of our destination as we plan and prepare for Christ's return. And it's up to us to decide to be like Daniel as well, because Daniel, it says, he purposed in his heart to stay true, separate, with a clear vision of the kingdom that is to come. The last one I want to focus on, the last thing or example that I have of how we can improve our spiritual vision that I want to consider with you now is you. If you're struggling with your spiritual vision and if you find your gaze wandering from where it was the day that we were baptized, look to the amazing examples that we have here with us and that we have provided for us in the Word of God. Where was Paul's vision? How did he maintain this vision when he was being persecuted, when he was imprisoned, when he was being stoned? Well, he said things like this, and turn with me to our second reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, because we discover here how he was able to endure these things. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. But because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? What is our joy, our crown, or boasting before the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. So this verse really expresses the Apostle Paul's love and joy for believers. It suggests that their faith and their growth in Christ is a source of great hope and rejoicing for him. The love of his brothers and sisters strengthened him to continue to endure and to fight the good fight of faith. This same brother who was once full of darkness, that when the light of Christ shone in his heart, it caused him to be blind. But we know the story. Once the scales fell from his eyes a few days later, it would be his brothers and sisters that would keep his vision strong and clear. And so since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and from the sin that can so easily beset us. It's so encouraging to have a community like this, a community to sing songs of praise with to our God, a community that loves and that cares about the Word of God and His promises. Everyone here is an amazing example and witness of Christ in your service and in your endurance We have been called to sharpen each other's vision and to build one another up in love. And so now looking unto Jesus, and we look to him a little bit more closer now, a little bit more clearer as we meet together to remember him with these emblems before us. We're sitting next to individuals that belong to his family. And so we've been instructed to meet together as a body of Christ to strengthen one another's vision. And Jesus encourages us to do so and to meet in groups as a family. And he has made a promise with you and I. He says this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. We are to meet together to strengthen our vision with one another for the kingdom to come. So how is our spiritual vision this morning? Is it clouded by some of the tasks that we have to do to support Memorial this morning? Is it blurred maybe by our afternoon activities that we have planned or by work or other tasks that we need to complete? Let's take a moment now to reflect on this amazing promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ, because when I think about Jesus in the midst, it stops me in my tracks and really puts things into perspective for me. My vision can become more clear. Matthew 18 verse 20 says, as I've quoted, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. We have the emblems before us now with the bread representing his body and the wine, his shed blood. The Lord Jesus Christ is active and at work here in his ecclesia. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to endure because his eyes were fixed on the unseen, on the joy that was set before him. Keep enduring. Christ's return is so soon. And with that, he will bring with him eternal joy. And as we wait, let's continue to shine the light of the Word of God in our lives, keeping our vision clear, being strong in his purpose, so that we might be able to recognize him when he comes in those clouds with power and with great glory, keeping our heads lifted, knowing that our redemption draws near.